I've got some insights on the conflict in Gaza. I've got some insights about the needs in America. And I've got some insights about the Word of God.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the broadcast on this Tuesday. Now, it might also be a little bit of Thursday on Tuesday. What do I mean? Well, Thursday is normally Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here in the Line of Fire, but it's going to be Thanksgiving. So we've got some special programming lined up for you on Thanksgiving, but I will not be taking your calls that day. So if you have any Jewish-related questions, any questions relating to what's happening in the Middle East and Israel's conflict with Gaza, and potential greater war there, or again, anything Jewish-related at all that you'd like to ask me. Phone lines are open today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. I want to give you a little bit more background to what is happening in the Middle East. I want to give you some spiritual perspectives on this as well. I want to talk to you about some biased reporting that is going on even as I speak to you. So we're going to look at that. Also, my letter, open letter to my black evangelical friends that came out last week, and then some of the broadcasts that we've done have really stirred up a lot of very fruitful discussion. Now, I've gotten my share of hostile emails from different perspectives, and a lot of accusations that I'm being dishonest and asking dishonest questions and just trying to push some racist agenda, but that's from folks who don't know me or who are just struggling with their own judgmental issues. My goal is unity in Jesus. My goal is help me see blind spots in my life. Let me help you see blind spots in your life. Let's communicate better so we can better understand each other and not allow race, politics, other things to divide us when we're supposed to be working together as world changers for Jesus. And if you love the Lord, I know that's your heart as well. So I've got some thoughts on that too, to be constructive, and some questions I want to put forth in terms of what we need to do to better understand each other and move forward so that, again, the enemy cannot divide us. So that's some of what we'll be getting into today. Again, any Jewish-related questions, though, we want to start there. Any questions about the Middle East conflict, 866-348-7884. I assume you do know that there is an escalating conflict in the Middle East and potential of ceasefire, but that, let's be totally honest. Let's be as candid as we can be. If there was a ceasefire right now between Hamas and Gaza and Israel, that would basically be putting a Band-Aid on a cancer. In other words, the problems are so deep, the hostility is so deep, and on the side of Hamas, one goal only, which is to annihilate Israel, not to live side by side peacefully and coexist, but to annihilate and wipe out the Jewish people in Israel. That is the sacred goal of Hamas. So there is no lasting ceasefire there. And in fact, it's openly known, and some of their leaders have even expressed it, that ceasefire may be temporarily necessary. You may have to do that at times. Why? So that you can get stronger and then overcome your enemy. So we want to lay these things out, and we want to be praying for God's grace to be poured out in the midst of hardship, suffering, loss of life on all sides. As much as I say Hamas is a terrorist group wanting to annihilate the Jewish people, wanting to annihilate Israel, I will also say that God cares about every single human being, Muslim, Jewish, Christian, Gentile, atheist, whoever. God cares for each one. Jesus died for each one. Bloodshed is still terrible to see. There are times of justice and taking out wickedness, we agree. But you get a lot of innocent people caught in the middle. Back with a whole lot more. And are we entering the last 3.5 years of the tribulation? Somebody claimed that on my Facebook page earlier.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're starting today focusing on the Middle East and Hamas and the conflict with Israel. Friends, if anybody talks to you about Israeli aggression, if anybody talks to you right now about Israeli aggression in Gaza, as many news outlets are reporting it, as there are protests in many nations of the world, in America, cities in America as well, protests in recent days, coming days, planned against Israeli aggression, the moment they use those terms, they're already biased and they're already wrong. This is not a war with Hamas that Israel started. Here, let me read to you a few Hamas-related quotes, all right? Or quotes from similar groups like Hezbollah. This is Sheikh Hussein Massawi, former head of Hezbollah. This is what he said regarding Israel. "We are not fighting so that you will offer us something. We are fighting to eliminate you." Let's say you have that in Mexico, borders of Mexico, and they're bombing cities like El Paso every single day. My friend Avner Boski sends out very important newsletters from Israel, is typing here, and then he's got in parentheses, "As I'm typing out this newsletter, I've been interrupted four times by sirens warning of missile attacks." That's how you're living. That's how your kids are living. Bombs coming in constantly, running to bomb shelters, people getting injured, people getting killed. And the people who are bombing us, say, from the borders of Mexico or Canada, have said plainly, "Our goal is to eliminate you." And then America goes to take out the terrorists. Is that American aggression? No, that's American self-defense. In fact, America would need to apologize to its citizens if it did any less than that. Has Hamas been emboldened because of the rise of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt? There were recent reports, I can't verify anything beyond what I saw, but a video of Mohamed Morsi at an Islamic prayer meeting. Again, he's a religious Muslim. He's part of the Muslim Brotherhood and now leading Egypt. This is a radical Islamic group. Yeah, they're political leaders now and trying to posture themselves differently. But the fact is, these are longtime enemies of Israel for decades. And there was an Islamic prayer meeting, and the preacher was speaking, Islamic leader, and he made a comment about the annihilation of the Jews, and Morsi said, "Amen." That's at least what happened and was reported on video. So has Hamas been emboldened by that, that they're going to attack Israel now, and they've got open border with Egypt to smuggle more arms in? Listen to what Sheikh Ahmed Yassin said. He's the co-founder and former head of Hamas, who was assassinated by the Israelis a few years back. Quote, "Make no mistake, there will be no peace as long as there is a Zionist Jewish state. Our holy goal is to liberate all of Palestine, and if the Jews do not go, they will die. All of Palestine is Islamic land, every inch." Article 6 of the Hamas Constitution, 1988, it declares, quote, "Israel will rise and will remain erect until Islam eliminates it." The Islamic Resistance Movement, that's what Hamas stands for, strives to raise the banner of Allah over every inch of Palestine. And then Article 8, this is the official slogan of Hamas. Quote, "Allah is our goal, the Prophet our model, the Quran our constitution, jihad our path, and death for the cause of Allah, our most sublime belief." That's who Israel is dealing with. That's who is bombing Israel. Who helps fund this? Iran? Mm-hmm. Among others. There are also many questions raised about the massive amount of international funding, including from America, that goes into the so-called occupied territories to help the Palestinians. How much of that is used to help them in a humanitarian way, and how much is used to help build them up militarily so that they can attack Israel? Further questions. I want to talk to you in a moment about media coverage. Before I go to the phones, let me say this. I noticed someone posted on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. If you haven't liked that page, please do it. It's a great place to stay connected, stay informed, and get involved in lively, fruitful discussions about relevant issues. Someone was talking about potential takeover of Israel in early 2013, and we could be entering the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Forget it. Forget this date setting. And by the way, if we were already in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, if there's a specific 7-year tribulation at the end of the age, as many Christians understand the scriptures to say, and we were already in the first 3.5, trust me, we'd know it. We'd know it. So forget the speculation and date setting. No, I don't believe we're on the edge of the final world war or final conflict or Armageddon. We're getting closer by the day, but we've been getting closer by the day for thousands of years. Every day we get closer. Yes, we're in critical times, but no, we are not in the final days, and it's all going to go up in smoke within the next couple of years and be over. I don't believe that. I don't see the scriptures pointing in that direction, but I live with urgency because the days are evil, as they have been in every generation since the fall. 866-34-TRUTH. Max in we lost Max in McLean, Virginia. Hamas-related question. That's why I wanted to get to it. My friend Ron Cantor, who joined us on the air last week, posted a brief history of Gaza, which I then linked on our website and put up on Facebook. You can go to roncantor.com and read it. That's C-A-N-T-O-R. 1948, Israel declares independence. Now, Gaza, this is the Gaza Strip, okay? If you're looking at a map of Israel, this is on the west coast in the southern part of Israel. And then it goes down from there into Egypt. So it's on the Mediterranean Sea. And this was, in biblical times, often inhabited by the Philistines. Some of those cities, Ashdod and Ekron, the five Philistine cities that you read about in Scripture, that's where they were based. 1948, Israel declares independence. The War of Independence ensues, and as many as 140,000 Arabs fled from Israel to Gaza. So they were in what would have been called Palestine in the midst of the war, fleeing from the conflict. They go into Gaza. Ron states, to be clear, David Ben-Gurion in Israel's Declaration of Independence encouraged the Arabs to stay and help build the new state. He guaranteed them the same freedoms Jewish Israelis would enjoy. Still, for many reasons, the Arabs fled. Post-war, when the war ended, Egypt controlled Gaza and turned it into a prison. Even Al Jazeera, the openly pro-Arab, anti-Israel news outlet, recognized how poorly the Egyptians treated their Arab cousins. So Gaza was under Egyptian control, and there was not an effort to make these war refugees comfortable and to assimilate them into Egypt or a greater Egypt or life in a better setting in any of the Arab countries. There was a desire to leave this as an open wound. These refugees are now Israel's guilty responsibility and a lasting scar of the war for the whole world to look at. Ron says, unlike the West Bank, which was effectively annexed by Jordan in 1950 and its population offered Jordanian citizenship, Egypt maintained Gaza under military rule until a legislative council was elected in 1957. Moreover, unlike Jordan, Egypt had little ties with or concern for Gaza, and thus the Strip received little attention or investment in infrastructure from 1948 to 1967. Again, this is, as I see it, according to Al Jazeera. I was just speaking with a gentleman who has a very different perspective about Israel and the Middle East than I do, and he said to me, he would be much more sympathetic to the Palestinian cause and would feel that Israel's guilty of mistreatment of Palestinians. And I would say, really, Israel's seeking to defend itself. And if the Palestinians would quit trying to kill Israelis and wipe them out, there could be peace and understanding. So we have different perspectives there. But he told me that the Palestinians are not happy in the so-called West Bank. They're not happy with Mahmoud Abbas and the Palestinian Authority leadership. And there was even a protest against them recently. And in Gaza, according to this colleague I was just speaking with, 70% of the people are against Hamas. You have to remember that, that Hamas forcefully attacked the Palestinian Authority. That was, I mean, they were killing each other and torturing each other. The brutal, brutal battle. This is two Islamic groups fighting each other. And you say, well, how come they're not doing better for the people? Well, the greater issue is evil Israel for them, as opposed to what can we do that's in the best interest of our people coexisting together with Israel. Ron notes that during this period, 1948 to 1967, the world was silent. No one cared for these Arab refugees. And as long as Israel could not be blamed, it was not an issue. So Israel must be blamed. Hey, it's the way the world is going to spin it.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. If you've got Israel-related questions, Jewish-related questions, questions you'd normally ask me on a Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, today is a great day to ask. One more point, and then I will go to the phones. There, BBC, British Broadcasting System, or British Broadcasting Company, for some years now, has been highly criticized for its coverage of Israel and the Middle East. The bias has been so extreme that there was official investigation. And BBC was found to be biased in its reporting. I mean, I don't even know what kind of investigation you need to do to conclude that it is so very, very obvious. But again, it seems as if the lessons have not been learned. So BBC has now been criticized for lack of editorial integrity in the pictures that it's showing. For example, rather than showing pictures, say, of a bleeding Israeli baby after a rocket attack, or of an Israeli family mourning after Israelis have been killed, the pictures it most recently showed were of just Israeli men, policemen, soldiers, and sometimes not even from a good angle, just from the back or something like that. So it's like kind of looking disinterested, I guess. And on the other side, the Palestinian side is wounded people, casualties, bombing results and things like that. And aside from the fact that the pictures themselves could be misleading, put aside the impression that you get, but the pictures themselves could be misleading. How so? Because some of the casualties are staged. In other words, and CNN actually used some video of a guy, it's a big guy, heavy set Palestinian man being picked up by four of his friends and four people, and they grab him by arms and legs and carry him out. Man, what happened to this poor guy? And then a little later, you see him walking around. In other words, the whole thing was staged. There have actually been times of babies, kids who died, who are then taken from a hospital or where they died, and then here's a picture, and that was a casualty. You say, who would do that? It's done, friends. There's a lot of deceit that's out there. So you don't even know if the pictures themselves are accurate. But perhaps they are accurate, and perhaps there's family there crying and mourning and their kid's been killed. Why? Because Hamas was launching from the midst of a civilian area, the midst of a neighborhood, using someone's house to store bombs and things like that. And then Israelis, they call the house. They actually get the numbers, and they call the house and say, get out of the house. We're going to bomb it. Get out of the house. They drop leaflets over here. They distribute them. They give warnings. Get out of here because we're about to bomb, and we are out to kill the terrorists and get their rocket launchers and get their supplies. And they've got them in thousands of different locations in Gaza. So the warnings are sent out, and if the people don't leave, it's terrible, but they're going to die or they get terribly injured. So the media will now show this Israeli aggression. No, it's not Israeli aggression. It is Israeli self-defense against terrorists. We need to understand that and then pray for God's will to be done in the midst of it and for people to turn to the Lord in the midst of it. 866-34-TRUTH. Samuel in the Bronx, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, look, Dr. Brown, God bless you, my brother.
Thank you.
Dr. Brown, I'd like to share just two verses from the Quran that's interesting.
Okay.
You know, it amazes me how when we watch the news and we see how the Prophet is claimed the historic right to steal whatever the land that doesn't really originally belong to them. But even in the Quran, and I'll read it quickly, it's in Surah 17, verse 104. It says, before the end of days, God will bring the children of Israel to retake possession of that land, gathering them from the different countries and nations. That's Surah 17, 104. And then the last one is in Surah 5, 21. O my people, enter the Holy Land that God has decreed for you. Do not rebel, lest you become losers.
What translation were you reading from there?
I'm reading the English translation.
Right. You know which one? There are a number of different ones.
Oh no, I'm not. No, I don't know exactly what the translation is.
Ah, okay.
But
certainly Islam does not teach in any way that the Jewish people have a right to the land. I mean that's certainly believed. In fact, because it was under Muslim control for a period of time, it is now completely unacceptable for land that was once under Muslim control to be in the control of the people that had it originally. That would be a complete slap in the face of Islam. Theologically, it would be like if Christians had labored, missionaries had labored in a country, had turned to the Lord, and now it went back to its pagan, animistic ways or false religion. Obviously, you know, we would grieve over that. Well, Muslims look at it as an affront to Islam if say, they conquered certain territory and now their territory went back to those who originally held it. But in point of fact, Samuel, there is no Muslim in the world today who would say that the Jewish people have a right to the whole of the land of Palestine. So I just want to check those specific references, even look at them in Arabic as soon as I have a chance in the break. But thank you, sir, for calling in. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Ah, yes. Caller just asked this off the air. Do I know anything about a group of Orthodox Jews siding with Palestinians saying Israel shouldn't be a state according to verses in Deuteronomy? Oh, yeah, of course. There is a very, very small group of ultra-Orthodox Jews, Niturei Karta, the best known. Some live in Israel, actually. Others live mainly in New York. Ultra-Orthodox Jews, and they claim that Israel sinned by having a state, that it's only causing problems in the Middle East. And they always opposed it. They said it was a secular, ungodly state, that it's for the Messiah to regather the Jews and to set up the state of Israel. To do anything other than that is against God, and God will bring the Jewish people back when they repent. Yeah, very, very small group. Tremendous minority. Now, there are other Jews who have that sympathy as well, and maybe the numbers have grown a little bit, but it's a very small, small segment, and it is not representative of mainstream Orthodox Jewish thought today. All right, friends, speaking of Jewish questions, do you have my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices? You couldn't find a better book to answer the most common questions that Christians ask, that you've wondered about, that you've called this program about, the Christians and the law. Was Jesus really a rabbi? And do Jews have a right to the land of Palestine? And what are the origins of anti-Semitism? Why do Jews have some of the customs they have? And what's the Talmud? We break this book down, 60 clear questions, clear answers, edifying, enjoyable, informative. We put together a special resource package with the book, plus my TV show, Think It Through. The episode is Christianity Jewish. All of it together for $15 postage paid. 1-800-278-9978. Call today to order. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Especially if you've got Jewish-related questions today, we'll take them. But I am going to be changing subjects shortly. If you were listening to the show right before the break, got a call from New York asking about or mentioning verses in the Quran that seemed to say that the Jews had a right to the land or the Jews would come into the land. When I just looked up the specific verses in English and in Arabic that were cited, they're talking about something very different. They're talking about Moses and Pharaoh and the Jewish people taking the land back then, primarily as opposed to a future promise that the Jewish people will inherit the land. You have to understand that Muhammad was rejected as a prophet by the Jews he declared himself to. So from the earliest days on, once Muhammad declared himself a prophet and claimed to have the last great revelation, from the earliest days on, there was conflict between Muhammad and his followers and Jewish people, and there were Jewish casualties in the midst of it. So there has been, in that sense, a history of war. Okay, a couple other things, just to briefly finish this sketch on a modern history of Gaza. Ron Cantor, in his overview of Gaza, mentions this. 1955, one observer, a member of the United Nations Secretariat, noted that, quote, for all practical purposes, it would be true to say that for the last 6 years in Gaza, so from 48, 49 up to 55, over 300,000 poverty-stricken people have been physically confined to an area the size of a large city park. By whom? Egypt. Now, Ron says something really striking. 1967, the Six-Day War effectively liberated the West Bank inhabitants, or the inhabitants of Gaza. He said, that's right, I said liberate it. In the early years, Israelis and Gazan Arabs got along just fine. He said, my wife used to go into Gaza with her father as a child to buy vegetables. It was safe. So when Israel broke the rule of Egypt over Gaza, made things better for the people there, early 70s. Then up to 1987, PLO turns Gazans against Israel. Frequent conflicts erupt between Israel and Gaza. 1987, the first intifada was unleashed against Israel, where Arab youths armed with large rocks targeted both Israeli soldiers and citizens. Israelis were shot on the highway, sometimes attacked in their homes. So you have conflicts now as the PLO, which again has one goal. It's to eliminate Israel, to annihilate the Jewish people, not to coexist side by side. Terrorists led by Yasser Arafat. When a bus blown up with little children on it, that's a great cause of celebration among the PLO leadership, as long as it's Jews involved. So this increases the hostilities. And then PLO changes to Palestinian Authority, governs West Bank and Gaza. Late 90s, Palestinian suicide bombers unleashed terror in Israel. Over the next decade, 171 suicide bombers would explode themselves in an effort to kill as many Israelis as possible and cause terror throughout the country. 171 suicide bombers, and how many were thwarted? How many were thwarted? Hundreds, thousands before carrying out their acts. 2000 to 2005, Palestinians unleashed the second intifada against Israel. Israel in defense builds a security fence, partly wall, but 90%+ fence, which causes the rebellion to fizzle out, as it effectively stopped the suicide bombings. 2005, the terror group Hamas wins a third of the Palestinian Legislative Council. 2006, Hamas wins a majority of the Palestinian Legislative Council. 2007, Hamas takes over the Gaza Strip from Fatah. And by the way, in 2005, Israel evacuates Gaza and says, okay, it's all yours, to the Palestinians. Then Hamas takes over the leadership and says, hey, Israel's withdrawal, that was weakness. Let's drive them back further. And the hostilities have continued. There will be no peace with Hamas unless Hamas repents of its terrorist goals.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send the
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Ready to switch topics with me. We got a little bit shorter week because we've got Thanksgiving. I plan to come your way live tomorrow and Friday. But for Thanksgiving, friends, many of you struck by Hurricane Sandy in New York, New Jersey, Long Island, did not get to hear my interview with Rabbi Shmuley. He has a new book that came out called The Fed Up Man of Faith, or just about to come out. We had a fascinating discussion about God and the problem of suffering. And it was right in the aftermath of Hurricane Sandy. It was right before the congressional elections. Of course, Shmuley was not elected. He lost the congressional race. But I think he got his message out in the midst of it. Anyway, we'll be re-airing that Thursday, 2 to 3 Eastern Standard Time, especially our friends on WMCA, WLIX, and your power was out or the stations were out. You didn't get to hear that. If you're sitting around with family and not eating then or not watching football or not doing something else, you might enjoy that interview. So that'll be playing on Thursday. But I want to cover a few different issues today. And the next one is trying to move forward with some of the volatile, divisive things that have come to surface through the recent elections. It's painful to see the amount of divisions that exist within the body today. And by the way, I'm pointing a finger at no one or at everyone, but certainly I'm not taking a side. I'm simply saying it's painful for all of us to see this. But it's positive in that if the problems were actually here, then it's better that we understand them so that we can address them and move forward. It's just like if someone has some physical sickness that's going to kill them in a year, but they don't know they have it, better that the symptoms manifest so perhaps they can deal with it so it doesn't kill them. So in this case, better that we're realistic about seeing that there's more tension and division and misunderstanding within the body across the board so that we can address it as painful as it is and as difficult as it is, rather than to ignore it as if it doesn't exist. So 866-348-7884. I took issue with my white evangelical friends. I took issue with my black evangelical friends in terms of white evangelicals being so devoted to the Republican Party, black evangelicals being so devoted to the Democratic Party, and often at the expense of issues, and we even compromise principles. I say we, believers, okay? And I'm sure if I press further and understand voting demographics with Hispanic Americans or Asian Americans or others, I've certainly talked about it with Jewish Americans and their allegiance to the Democratic Party, that often at the expense of truth or at the expense of righteousness or at the expense of integrity, we will vote certain ways because that's kind of what we do, or we put our trust in a party or a candidate in a way that should only be put in God. So I raise these issues, and I had a lot of excellent discussion from brothers and sisters from different backgrounds, different colors, different ethnicities. I've also gotten some flack for it. In fact, I've gotten a lot of flack for it, and I've been branded a racist. I've been, especially in people posting on articles that I've written, maybe they don't really know me. They haven't built a relationship with me as you and I have through the years of being on radio together and listening and talking to each other. I've gotten blasted. Some have said my position's ugly. Some have now used my questions as a platform to attack. In other words, some white person with racial bias has used my questions to my black brothers and sisters as an excuse to attack, and that's exposed racism in that person's heart. Or perhaps a black brother took exception to questions I raised and then accused me of being racist. I thought, okay, I knew I was going to get hit in doing this. I knew I was going to get wrongly judged in doing it, but I felt it's more important to put the issues on the table and talk them through and understand each other than to sweep them under the carpet. Now, here's my first question for you. Do you think I'm wrong? Do you think it's better to let a sleeping dog lie? Do you think it's better not to bring these things up because it's a no-win situation? If you start talking about who votes where and why this group votes for that group, or even put people in categories of groups or even raise issues having to have with having anything to do with race, etc., that to even do so is a losing proposition, and it's best not even to touch it? How many feel that way? Or how many are glad that we're putting the discussion on the table so that we can learn from each other and that we can expose these ugly pockets that still do exist in the body, where people are making superficial judgments and where people are putting people into negative categories? Is it worth it or not? Maybe I just keep my mouth shut and just will study scriptures in the Bible and not talk about these contemporary controversial issues. Or is this part of what Paul writes about in Ephesians 4 to pursue unity and to maintain unity? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. I wrote a follow-up to my article, an open letter to my black evangelical friends, after writing some articles that really warned especially white conservatives. Now I had some questions I wanted to ask my black evangelical friends, which I wrote out of respect and love. Just as when I challenged my white evangelical friends, I did so out of respect and love. And I wrote a follow-up article called "Who is Playing the Race Card?" And first, I got some really constructive comments from a number of black brothers and sisters that I posted in the article. And then some words of affirmation from black brothers and sisters, and then some words of real attack and criticism against me. And I thought, well, I knew I was going to get hit. Let's put things on the table. And the end goal is let's each look in the mirror and say, God is their blind spot in me. I was driving this morning, speaking again at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, their staff, about 300 people there for the morning meeting and the chapel devotions. I spoke there a few weeks ago, and they'd asked me to come back. And as I was driving, I had to adjust one of my mirrors. Someone had used my car previously, and I had to adjust one of the mirrors. And I thought, boy, you really cannot see certain things. I mean, it's right next, this car right next to me on my left. But there's a blind spot, and that's why you have that not just your rear view mirror, but your side view mirror. And you got to get it at the right angle, and then you can see into your blind spot. Otherwise, you know it's there, but you can't see. So I know I have blind spots, and I'm sure you have blind spots. Why? Because we are members of the same human race, and we're not fully aware of things, and we're not fully perfect yet in this world. So we have blind spots, but knowing we have them doesn't mean that we accurately assess them. And that's why sometimes it takes another person to say, Mike, you're missing something here. You're really blind to this. You don't understand. And for me to say, oh, no, I do understand. Perhaps you're missing my point. And they go, ah, I got it. Or maybe they're right. Oh, I never saw it from that angle. I think we can do better towards pursuing unity by exposing differences and putting them on the table rather than just gloss over them. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me go to the phones. Savatri in Boston. May I ask you what the origin of your name is?
I'm Indian.
Indian. Okay, I thought that might have been the case. God willing, in 2 weeks, I make my 20th trip to your wonderful country of India. But yes,
but
your thoughts.
Praise God.
Yes, your thoughts, please.
You know, I think we are supposed to be an educated people. We are supposed to be higher thinking. And if one should bring up a question, it's a question that demands response, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. Why would people really take offense and be angry and, you know, really want to kill someone for it? If we don't ask questions, we don't get answers, how are we going to grow? How are we going to learn?
So you feel even if it makes us uncomfortable, better to ask the questions?
Yes. See, I work in the medical field, and when my patient come in, and she says, well, you know, I have a headache, and if I say to her, well, you have a, you know, do you have a fever? Yes. If I ask different questions, and I say, well, she's 16 years old, I say, well, are you sexually active? People will take offense to that. But if I don't ask the questions, I cannot diagnose appropriately and treat appropriately.
Absolutely. Yes, and the medical analogy is an excellent one, because for integrity of your practice and out of love for your patients, you have to cover the bases, even if it's an embarrassing question. And if you don't, you've really failed your patient. By the way, Savatri, aside from thank you for the comments, what part of India were you from?
My family came from Bihar and Calcutta.
Ah, you know, I don't know a lot of Indians who came from Bihar, actually, to the States. We hear a lot from Kerala and other locations. Well, so glad to hear that. We work with a dear brother in Andhra Pradesh and Vishakhapatnam, and they've planted about 1,500 churches in the tribal areas and then have hospitals and orphanages and children's homes as well. So my heart is very much knit with your people. But thank you so much for the call. I appreciate it.
May I just say one thing? People have to realize that we are human beings, we're emotional beings. We have to ask questions. We're going to get response. We may not like it.
Yes.
Our parents say no. But you know what? We learn and we grow.
You're absolutely right.
You are absolutely right.
Thank you so much.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. First, 40 minutes or so of this hour, I was talking about the conflict between Israel and Hamas, a terrorist-led Islamic organization that wants to wipe out Israel and the Jewish people. What some media is calling Israeli aggression is simply Israeli self-defense, as any self-respecting country would engage in that loves its people and loves peace and has that as its ultimate goal. But we've switched subjects to the question of racial unity, of brothers and sisters walking through differences so that we can come to better understanding. And my question is, I've raised some controversial issues that I know is going to get me heat from lots of different sides, but I don't mind that. I'm a big boy. I don't mind the heat, and I don't mind being misjudged if, as a result of it, it stimulates conversation, open dialogue, mutual understanding, you helping me understand better, I helping you understand better. So my question is it worth, though, bringing these things up? I mean, maybe we have more unity if we don't address differences. Or is it by talking through differences and understanding each other, we can have greater unity? 866-34-TRUTH. Go to the phones in one moment. One pastor, a black leader in my area, Charlotte as well, he read my article, an open letter to my black evangelical friends. And as I was getting blasted in the comments by some, he said, this is actually a very good an integrity-filled submission. Dr. Brown basically voices the very concerns and dilemmas of other conservative African-American Christian leaders. As an African-American pastor and community leader, I have no problems with what Dr. Brown has shared. By the way, I voted for neither Obama nor Romney. So that was his perspective. But again, the goal is to understand each other better, move forward in unity. Is this the right way to do it? Charlene in Boston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, Charlene.
Oh, hi, Dr. Brown. I'm a new listener. I've always had strong empathy and love for the Jewish people. I've been to Israel. I just want to comment on what you said about, should you bring these things to light and have open discussion? I think 100% yes. You've always been very clear at saying, I'm not casting aspersions on one side or the other. Let's discuss it. And I really learned a lot from you about, kind of like being a peacemaker, and I do believe if you keep something under the dark, it's going to fester. And I just thank you for your programming because I've learned a lot and certainly helped me to kind of like broaden my own personal perspective about what it means to be a world person. So,
Wonderful. That's very meaningful, Charlene. Those are some of the goals that we have. So I'm glad that they're being properly worked out in your life. Thanks so much for the call and the good word, Charlene.
Thank you. Bye.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Eric in New York City, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you, sir, today?
I'm blessed. Thanks. How about you?
I'm doing just fine. I'm sitting here waiting for my daughter to get out of school. I was driving and I heard the conversation and I just felt compelled to call because, one of my things when I speak to friends of mine who are saved, I'm also African-American, and I hear about the black church and the white church, and I always tell people, that's not what God intended for us. It's for us to be separate. We're all going to be together in glory in heaven with him. So we need to start to figure this out down here now. So So the questions you're posing, I think, are very, very good questions to get the conversation going.
Yeah, and Eric, thanks for sharing that. Of course, in God's sight, we're one, and he doesn't see these distinctions. But in reality, we often have very different ways of looking at things, an American versus a European versus an Asian, a young person versus an old person, black versus white versus Hispanic. And if we just assume we all see the world and see problems and see social issues the same way, then we may be thinking we have unity when we don't. So,
very true. And I'm sorry, but something else, you know, coming through the election season there just now, speaking with so many different people, and watching the television reporting and everything, and just sitting there and going, gee, you know, there are so many people who are African American, who are Hispanic, who actually are conservative, and I don't think they even know it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because they have the same values that a lot of the GOP have, but because we've just been, they feel indebted to be Democratic, they're just stuck there. And when actually, when you go down the line on what is important to African Americans, to Caucasians, to Asians, I think that there are a whole lot more of us who are more actually conservative than we actually let on and actually even recognize.
Yeah, and Eric, you know, the thing that's interesting is that when the elections come, rather than us uniting around common ground and saying, okay, how can we influence both parties to go in these directions, we end up more factionalized and divided. So somehow, I mean, this election has to be redeemed in terms of, regardless of whether people are happy or upset with the outcome, how can we learn from it and do better, and not just on all sides have our gut level affiliation that I always vote this way, I always vote that way, and say, okay, we are God's people in the earth. We have a higher affiliation than Democrat, Republican, or even American. We have a heavenly citizenship. How can we bring that to bear? Hey, Eric, out of time, but thank you, sir, for the call, and enjoy the rest of your day as you pick up your child. Friends, stay right there on the line. Denise, Obadiah, Lionel, Christine, others, stay right there. On the other side of the break, I'm going to continue this discussion and get right to your calls. And look, I'm not just asking for you to agree with me. I'm pleased if you see it the same way, especially if you see it through the eyes of one of our callers who said that she sees it as more of the goal of a peacemaker. But if you differ with me, please say that candidly, okay? I want to hear from you on different sides of these issues. Why? So that we can go deeper in Jesus and be the world-changing force he called us to. So stay right there. I will get your calls very quickly in the new hour. Friends, do you know what's really at the root of anti-Semitism? Do you know what's really at the root of it? And do you know what some of God's ultimate purposes are for Israel and the Jewish people? And do you even know if their denominations, Judaism, or what they believe? Get hold of my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. We put it together at the lowest price we ever have with another special DVD. So it's the book, and the DVD is Christianity Jewish, a TV episode I did on my Think It Through show. You'll find the TV show fascinating. And then the book, together, $15 postage paid. If you can help with an additional gift, that's great. But $15 postage paid. But call today to order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978, or go online to askdrbrown.org and click on the online bookstore. You'll be blessed by this resource, and you can use it as a holiday gift as well. My bottom line today, as we look at the world and see the massive divisions in Israel, in America, in the nations, let it drive us to our knees to search our own hearts and say, Lord, make me a peacemaker. I've got some insights on the conflict in Gaza. I've got some insights about the needs in America. And I've got some insights about the Word of God.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, welcome, friends, to today's broadcast. A little later in the show, I'm going to give you some further information, helpful insights, perspectives on Israel's conflict with Hamas terrorism in Gaza. That'll be useful, helpful as you pray and as you look at the situation, as you sort out different media reports. We'll get to that later in the show. And also later in the show, I just want to talk to you about the Word, about the amazing, wonderful, incredible Word of God. First, we are going to continue a discussion that we started in the last half hour, which is this. Here's the number to call to get in on the conversation, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I have recently stirred up a hornet's nest by taking issue with my white evangelical friends who just seem to so largely, almost automatically vote Republican, and we get this guy in the White House, and he's going to stand against abortion, and he's going to stand against homosexual activism, and he's going to make a great difference, and only to be disappointed 4 years later and say, well, you got our votes, but you failed us. And then I've taken issue with many of my black evangelical friends just having kind of a reflex vote for the Democratic Party, and that's just the way we vote. And some who've called and said, look, I knew I shouldn't have voted for President Obama because I disagree with his policies, but I did because he was black. So some did, not all. No, of course not. Some did, not all. But I put the issues on the table so that we could talk and start a dialogue and better understand each other, okay? I do not want to sow division in the body. God forbid. You know, it says in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, that one of the things God hates is someone who stirs up strife and division between brothers and sisters. God forbid I would ever try to stir up strife or do something even more obscene, which would be to stir up strife to get more people to listen to the radio broadcast. I mean, how do you advance a godly purpose by being ungodly? How do you advance the kingdom of God by working with the kingdom of Satan and stirring up division? The exact opposite to me is, let's put issues on the table, honestly, because maybe I'm just missing something. Maybe my perspective is limited, or maybe your perspective is limited. And maybe if I say, look, I just don't understand this, that someone can call me from any race, any ethnicity, any background and say, oh, Mike, let me explain it to you like this. This is why. Oh, that helps me see it. Or that may give me the ability to say, yeah, but what about this? And you might say, I didn't see that. Because here's what I know. And we're going to go to the phones momentarily. When we have brothers and sisters who are both committed to Jesus, pastors, leaders, believers as a whole, and we're both praying, and we're both seeking to please the Lord, and we're both in the Word, and we have a massive division between us, or it's like 50-50, where we just are on opposite sides of an issue, it's unlikely that one side is completely right. It's unlikely. Now, I'm not talking about compromise where people don't believe the Scriptures anymore, or they say anything goes, we don't have to live holy lives. I'm not talking about that, and I don't think you're talking about that either. I'm talking about people who say the Word is God's Word, and we honor Him and want to do His will, and yet we have these massive differences. To me, it would be foolish for me to think, well, I have the perspective and you don't. Or conversely, to think that you do and I don't, when we're all seeking the Lord and have these massive divisions, especially when it comes down to how we vote. So I was determined we're going to talk about it. So what do you think? Am I stirring up trouble? Should I just leave well enough alone? Or is this the way to advance unity so that we can actually work together, give the devil a black eye? Okay, Obadiah, New York, you're next, buddy. Stay with us.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, 866-348-7884. Is it best to put the issues on the table, to raise some controversial questions in order to get us thinking and dialoguing, or is that going to create more division than understanding? Obadiah in New York City, thank you, sir, for calling The Line of Fire.
Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you. Keep up the wonderful work. You and Mitch Glazer and the people that are on my prayer list, and it's just wonderful. You guys are doing
thank
a great
you.
Job. What you're doing is great. When the Holy Spirit is in it, you know, the enemy is to divide and conquer. Okay, that's what he does wherever he is. I've heard people say Jesus is black or Jesus is white and this and that. And that all goes into his going now. One day while I was in a black church on Amsterdam Avenue, 154th Street, I remember I was the only white face in the crowd. And a deacon comes, and as I was praying at the left side of the altar, he taps me on the shoulder and says, you know, God is the God of the black as well as the white. And he did this to welcome me, to make me feel at home. And when he passed by, the Lord spoke to my heart in Revelation. And this is what he said, my child, my color is love. And when my spirit is in you, you love all people. There's no such thing as black, white, Jew, Gentile. Okay, we're all in Christ. But even though there are black, white, Jew, Gentile, no. It's the spirit of Christ in us that is that love that breaks down, that tears down those black walls of Jericho, just brings them all down wherever we go. That love of Christ is tears down the wall of prejudice wherever we are. So you see, this color is love, and I would love, if possible, to send you this CD that the Lord, I said, Lord, would you give me a song according to this revelation you gave me? And he gave me, it's called God's Color is Love. I would love to send it to you, if possible.
All right. Yeah, tell you what, Obadiah, if you just go to our website, sir, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, if you'll go there, just click contact, you will be able to send it to us. Or Andrew, yeah, you can just go ahead and give him the P.O. Box number 5546 in Concord. You can do that, Andrew, if you have a second. Thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Lionel in Beaumont, Texas, thank you for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How you doing today?
I'm doing very well. How about you?
Pretty good. I just called to make a few points. First of all, I need to say God help us, Lord help us, because I truly believe that that's the only way that we will get over some of the racial divisions that we have in our country. One of the reasons why I called was just to say that as long as you're asking your questions out of a place of love, then I don't have a problem with that at all, and I doubt if anyone, and I don't think anybody else should. But on the other side of that, it all depends on your reasoning behind asking the question. If your reason behind asking the question is to be divisive, and then I do have a problem with that because I know that it won't be done out of love. I was reading, thinking about what the last caller over that I just said a minute ago, and with me being a young African American minister, first of all, I couldn't vote for neither. But neither one of them, you know, I put that out on record. That's just me. But, you know, that's me. With me believing that if I put God first, then I couldn't vote for neither one.
Yeah, and many folks felt exactly the same as you did. Absolutely.
And here's one of the reasons why, with me looking at it, I believe I have a different view because of that, with being a young black minister. I see that there are a lot of scare tactics that are invoked, and they come from both sides of the party.
I agree.
Both parties. And I see, like, with Vice President Joe Biden, with some of the things that he said about being put back in chains, you know, that's a scare tactic, and it's going to make people, you know, and once that, when we start to stop and think about the history of our country and where, where blacks came from, and then it kind of shoved them to vote Democratic. And also, at the same way, you hear it from on the Republican side, some of the things that Limbaugh say, some of the things that Karl Rove would say, some of the things that Sean Hannity says, it, you know, I can hear how it just, it scares some people, you know, it just scares them to death. Mm-hmm. And most of the racial overtones of the conservatives, and I believe that of the, you know, a lot of the conservatives and some of the people, not just the conservatives as a whole, but some of the people that they allow attach themselves to them. And I believe until they can kind of stand up and kind of publicly acknowledge, hey, this is not something that we stand for, we're not for this, then I believe that they will draw in more minorities. They will draw in a lot more other people. But yeah, like you said, I just... Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, just wanted to jump in, Lionel. Our phones are jammed, so I want to get to as many as possible. But I appreciate you articulating things, and you're absolutely right in terms of the questions I raise. What's the motivation? If the motivation is just to stir controversy, if the motivation is I've got a point to prove, but rather than prove it, I'm going to ask leading questions, you know, that's cowardly, that's duplicitous. If the question is, look, I differ, but I want to understand why, because I know there's another side here. So help me understand, and let's dialogue. Yeah, that's the motivation for it. And I guess what struck me a little bit, I knew that I'd get some flack for doing it. And again, that was fine, because sometimes there's a price to pay to move things forward, and you're going to get misunderstood by lots of people. But what struck me as a little surprising was people who thought I was outright lying. In other words, here I am, a Christian leader, I've been in ministry for decades and known in the body to many, that I would now outrightly lie and say, I'm asking, I'm not accusing. I'm trying to advance dialogue. And people say, no, you're accusing and you're playing the race card. That was a surprise. But then it also revealed what was in hearts. You know, and last thing, sir, when you mentioned the racial overtones and things like that, I think a lot of times, let's say a conservative, I don't want to mention specific names because then you'd think I'm defending a certain person, but let's just say a conservative radio or TV host, whoever it is, they'll make a comment, and to them it's ideological. In other words, they're making a comment about what they feel is like socialism or just handouts, and it's destructive to society. And now a black listener may hear that and say, you're attacking me as if I don't work hard for my job, and it may be a valid feeling. In other words, there may be an attack against them, or it may just be an ideological difference, and it goes all different ways. So when we have these ideological differences and then we translate them out to race differences, political differences, it divides us. But Lionel, that's why we have to have the conversation, because I want to know, if I say a certain thing, does it communicate what I'm trying to communicate, or does it communicate something else? And that's why we have these conversations.
And
so,
that's true, Dr. Brown. And here's the issue. A lot of times, us as a black people, we truly hear some of the little small nuances of people's dialect, people's the way they talk and the way they certain things that are where they're saying. My mother raised me to let you know that you can tell a person anything as long as you do it in a proper way. It's the way that they'll receive it. And I know you have other people, but my thing there is that when it comes to politics and political affiliation, I'm seeing people throw their Christianity out of the window. And then as soon as the elections are over, then they're going to try to go back and pick it up. And then, but what they don't realize is by that time, now the devil has already, the trick that he was trying to play has already crept into the body of Christ. And, you know, like Paul said, men are crept in unawares. And that's exactly what's happening, I believe.
Yeah, and that's why after the elections, I'm addressing these things for those very reasons. Hey, Lionel, thanks for the call, and may the Lord bless you in your ministry.
Thank you very much, Dr. Brown. I enjoy your show totally. Thank you.
All right, thanks. 866-34 Truth. Denise in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing very well. How about you?
I'm doing fine. I think that open conversation amongst people who don't think the same is wonderful. Just like the gentleman before me and then Obadiah before him, we have really got to stay on a conscious level of who we're serving. And Jesus didn't come with color. He came with love.
Yeah.
He came, and when we give our lives to him, you know, politics and a lot of differences and racial divides really are thrown out the window when you love God and when you love His people. And the Holocaust was not that far long ago. And it was because there was no communication and no one stepped up and said, listen, this is not the right thing to do to your brother and your sister or to a human being.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Then,
and I'm just jumping in because I've
go on.
Yeah, I've just got a break here, Denise. But let me say this. If we don't talk honestly, how are we going to find out if I hurt you, if I offended you, if I misunderstood you? If I have a different perspective, if I have something useful for you, you for me, if we don't talk, how can we advance love in a common cause? So, Denise, thank you for the call. May God bless you.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Right, we're continuing our discussion here. If you've been listening to the broadcast in recent weeks, I've raised touchy, difficult issues about different perspectives that often divide us politically and racially within the body, with the goal of trying to advance understanding and develop deeper unity so that we can be one. We may still vote for different parties and candidates, but the overriding thing will be unity, and that the passions that we have will be directed towards Jesus and His kingdom, less so into politics and parties. The question is it worth raising these issues? I mean, aren't you bound to get misunderstood if you do? Are you bound to offend some listeners if I do? Or is this the only way to move forward? What do you think? Christine in Smithtown on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, you're welcome, Dr. Brown. I'm a new listener, first time, and I just tuned in a little bit late into the discussion, so I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to contribute anything as to the specific question you had put out there. Maybe I can contribute something general. I don't know. God's put me on a pretty cool path these past 2 years, and been a Christian my whole life, raised Catholic, and just bounced around, born again, Baptist, everything else. And so through that, I just, as a little girl, I always understood honesty was key, as long as it was godly, you know, and so again, I'm not quite sure what exactly you're talking about. I don't know if you did something wrong and made a boo-boo, but you sound really genuine to me.
No. I just raised questions that would be considered controversial. And the question was, is it better to just let this stuff lie, or is it better to address it than bring the differences up to the surface so that we can discuss things? But I appreciate your perspective that ultimately being honest, if we do it in a right way, not in a rude and nasty way, better to be honest, better to tell the truth. Better, you know, otherwise you have marital problems and they go on for 10 years, 20 years. And suddenly one person says, I want out. Why? I thought everything was great. Well, there was no communication. And that's obviously the key. Hey, Christine, I appreciate you listening and calling. We actually lived in St. James for a number of years and our kids went to a Christian school in Smithtown. But thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Patrick in Miami, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Mashallah, Dr. Brown. Good to talk to you again.
Thank you.
One of the things I want to bring up, because I'm an African-American pastor from South Florida. I met you before when you were here with Dr. Smooley. Excuse me. And, you know, I think when we keep hearing this idea of this racial thing in the church, one of the things that we as people forget, we forget the history of what happened to the African-American people. So, when something like this comes up, an election where there is an African American individual, there is a tearing, there is a cleavage, a dichotomy, if you will, between the African community. Why? Because of the fact that for years they kept blacks out of those positions, out of political positions, and instead of the White House, it was the outhouse that we kept. So now you have an opportunity as a community, and I know this is prominent among the Jewish communities, that word community is very important. Well, that's one thing, because one of the things that's scarce in the black community is unity. So here we have a chance to bring, for the first time, a black man into the White House. See, as a Jewish person or as an Anglo person, you don't think that way. You don't care what color he is. He can be blue, Chinese, Asian. If he's not the right guy, he's not the right guy.
Right.
If his political views are against the Bible, then they're against the Bible. But the terror, and I think this is what needs to be addressed, the terror, the pulling in the African-American community is, do I vote for this man and bring in the first black president in the United States, or do I not and be disunified with my people? In other words, am I going?
Yeah.
So it's a tough cleavage. It's a tough tearing of the heart. And it has not been addressed yet, because we know that most of the black churches support Obama because he is black. And
yeah,
certainly
there's been, in recent decades, the same level of voting in the black churches for the Democrats in general. And, you know, one listener posted this comment on my website. He said, there have always been two Americas, white privileged America and separate and unequal black America. And his perspective is white evangelicals were all too often on the wrong side of things like civil rights movement. And, you know, Billy Graham, who was pro-integration, was kind of a rarity. And then someone else said perhaps the answer to the questions I was raising has more to do with the history of racism against black people in the U.S. than anything theologically. And he said, therefore, in our gut, yes, I'm black. We want to vote for Obama precisely because he is black, whether we agree with his policies or not. And I understand that. In other words, that's part of the discussion so that we can better understand things and then say, okay, just like some people are saying, how could you vote for Romney, who is a Mormon, and so on. And that's part of the discussion we have to have. So that I can't relate to it because I don't have the same history, but I can understand it.
But it's the same thing.
And that,
when
to
you
me,
say,
is not a superficial issue. In other words, that is a reason of depth that needs to be discussed. You know, when I get to the re-election part, that's when I have a bigger issue. You know what I'm saying? The first election was easier to understand. But we're short on time. Back to you if you've got a final quick comment.
Well, you know, one of the things, you talk about Mitt Romney being a Mormon, and then there were Christians who had the same issue. They said, we cannot vote for this guy. He's a Mormon because of the Planet Kolob and all that. Well, among the black people, and I think you mentioned duplicitous being duplicitous, and I don't think you're that person. I've heard you for many years. You're not that person. I can tell all my African-American brothers and sisters out there, you're not that person. But in politics, you do have duplicity. So,
absolutely.
And
almost as a rule. Almost as a rule of operation.
Fight and conquer. That's what they do. And one thing you can do as a leader, though, and someone who's very upfront in what you believe, is to start having this dialogue. Bring in some of the African-American leaders and some of the non-African-American leaders, and start having dialogue, and let them get through this. See, one of the things that the Anglo church has to do is let the African Americans get through this process. It's their first time. Once they realize, yeah, you mentioned the second re-election. Their second re-election was to say, can we do this a second time to those who didn't come out the first time? Because we had a huge number of African Americans who came out the second time. So once they get through this, and once people like yourself say to Africans, you know, I understand that for many, many years, you guys were not allowed to do anything. You were not allowed to be in politics. You didn't have civil rights. You couldn't vote. So I understand the tear in your heart, but we must rise over our emotions. You know, because there is a term, as you know in Hebrew, Hinei lo yanun velo yashin shomir, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And the thing, same thing applies for America.
Yeah, Patrick, I just got to jump in. We've got a break. And the Hebrew, Hinei lo yanun velo yishan shomer Israel, he who keeps Israel neither slumber nor sleep. Yeah, Patrick, I'm committed to talk these issues through in a constructive way, a learning process for all of us. I'm not the teacher here. Oh, there are plenty of things I teach. But in this, I'm not the teacher here. I'm the facilitator of a conversation where I have insights, I'll raise them. Where I have questions, I'll raise them. But thanks for continuing the dialogue. That's why we're doing it. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back. More of your calls. Esther Victoria Jamal, stay with us. You're up next. And then some insights I have about some very volatile situations in the earth, in the Middle East, in Israel, as I speak.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, if I'm being billed here as a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, that means we're going to have some controversies. That means we're going to tackle controversies. We're going to tackle hot-button issues. And I've been committed to put issues on the table and talk them through at the risk of misunderstanding, at the risk of people being upset with me, knowing my heart in doing it is to glorify the Lord and advance truth and unity among us, unity based on truth, unity based on mutual commitment to Jesus, not based on watering things down. And because that's my commitment, we've talked about a lot of things before and after the elections. Now, this is not election politics talk. This is talk about us as brothers and sisters in the body. Where are we missing each other? Where are we misunderstanding each other? Where are we wrongly judging each other? And I'm asking a question, a simple question. Is it worth doing this? Am I creating more trouble and more problems? Because after all, a lot of people didn't know the divisions and problems were actually there. Maybe we could get along better and be more unified if I didn't address these controversies. Or is this the only way to really move us forward? If there are deep divisions in the body that exist along racial and political and ethnic lines, and we just go on as if everything's normal, then maybe we've got real problems. When I say we, I'm not pointing a finger. I'm saying we, us, me, you, all of us together. That's where I start. I start with the assumption that I could be missing something, not the assumption that you're wrong. Look, if you deny Jesus or don't believe the word of God or you're part of some false religion or cult, in my view, then of course my presupposition is you're wrong about those things. But I'm saying, I don't think I'm right on every issue, but I do know I have a mandate from the Lord to do certain things. And if there's going to be a moral, cultural, spiritual revolution based on the gospel, it's going to take God's people united. So am I stirring up dissension, or am I bringing greater potential unity? 866-34-TRUTH. In answer to my open letter to my black evangelical friends, a Charlotte pastor, black pastor, posted this on my Facebook page. Many black people place racial issues above the subject of abortion, gay marriage, stem cell research, and America's relationship with Israel. And he said, you must first understand what the black Christian is thinking. You must take the time to hear their heart. Even if you disagree, you must at least hear them out and attempt to understand their perspective. There's no other way you're going to have a meaningful conversation with us. I agree with that wholeheartedly. And I let the brother know that I was quoting what he said. I agree with him wholeheartedly on that. And I trust that he would want to hear my perspective just as much, because the only way we're going to have a conversation is two-way. Now, at the same time, I had some other folks very upset with me. One man took exception to me quoting a black pastor who questioned the motivations of some of why his brothers and sisters voted for Obama. And this man said to me, it's so devilish racist what Brown said. And then he writes this to me. It's on a Christian website. He's writing as a Christian. Hey, KKK, sir. Blacks work as hard as whites and have served this country disproportionately more than any other group. And I said, whoa, buddy, you're writing to me as a Christian and calling me KKK? Are you serious? Someone else said to me, your ever so politically correct and condescending phrase questions to your black evangelical friends means in essence, why did you dummies vote for Obama? Sometimes the fact to even ask the questions out of love and respect for brothers and sisters, just as I'm constantly challenging Jewish believing friends, I'm constantly challenging white evangelical friends, I'm challenging Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus. But when I ask questions this direction, politically correct, condescending. Another black reader said, I think that this article reveals a mindset that is paternalistic and full of presumption. Sir, you have no right to lecture African Americans as if we were ignorant little children. I thought, what? What in the world? I wrote out of respect and love and honor so that we can have a discussion rather than me just judging, saying you're wrong. Well, share your perspective so we can advance understanding. And if I compromised in the election or you compromised in the election, let's talk about it. Let's find out why. Or let's find out why we're so passionate about these things so we can be one in Jesus. Give the devil a black eye. Your calls when we come back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Question I've put out for some time today, we're having a very fruitful, honest discussion, is it worth bringing up the difficult, controversial issues that can divide us, politics, race, so we can talk to each other, learn from each other? Is it better to just think these things don't exist, love each other, maybe on a less depthy level, and just try to move forward? What do you think? Jamal in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Very well, sir. Thank you.
Okay, this is my first time calling. I've listened to your show in the past, but this is something that definitely needs to be addressed. The biggest thing with this, and first of all, I love the Lord. I am a believer, and I am definitely black. But what this has shown is the true divide in the church.
Yeah.
I mean, we didn't have to talk about it. God talked about it through all this. And if before I can even really kind of address the black and white issue, I mean, we have to really, as true believers, not people who say they believe, but true believers, we have to look at, okay, what did God say from the very beginning, right before the flood, about man? His heart is wicked. I mean, what did God describe as wicked? He wants to live independently of God. So now let's take that. What has changed since then? Jesus came, and he paid a price. Man now, then his Holy Spirit came for those who believe. So now we're being sanctified. So God expects the world to be just like the world. But he doesn't expect his church to be that way. And
yes,
so now with that being said, you have an election that the will of man votes for who they want to lead, not God, but the will of man. And then the church gets in the middle of it, and we fight back and forth. No, God is a Democrat. God is neither one. So now with the black man and the white man, and I'm just saying that, and I'm not trying to be politically correct. I'm just putting it out there. So
yeah.
Now we have that. Now here goes the divide. This one man, okay, let's kind of be in, sum it up. He says, okay, I choose to let, you know, gays marry. We understand what the word means. I believe what the word says. That's what I stand on. And he also says, okay, abortion, and then Israel. So these are three major issues that, quote unquote, the church decides that they're going to make their stand and say, we got to stand for God on these three issues and let everything else go out the window. And at the same time, we're going to say, and let's just be what it is. We're going to say a man that we know good and well, let's just say what he believes in is totally, let's do the research, totally against what we believe. So now, how do we pick and choose when it comes to that? And it not be, quote unquote, racially divided. I have talked with, and let me just say this, and I'm not going to name names, but on Twitter, I had a well-known pastor, and he's white, in the Gainesville area. Me and him go back on Twitter, and he wouldn't go public with me. He went in my inbox on Twitter. And it came down to, listen, they both say they believe in Jesus. But we know that's not the case. But either way, it bothered me that we would use our position as leaders to say, well, we need to vote for this one because of these particular things. And what
yes.
God did through all of this was expose the divide in our church.
Yeah,
he
Jamal,
said, I wish they would be one.
Yeah, I absolutely agree with you that we've got to redeem this thing. And in other words, stuff was exposed very deeply. And for me, I'm not taking a side. I'm saying, all right, something's been exposed here that's real deep. And on a certain level, I knew it was there, but it's even deeper than I realized. And I also realized that we when I say we, I'm talking whatever different sides we're on, that we don't understand a lot of things about each other. Like, I take unity for granted. I love Jesus. I go to all these different countries. I'll be in India and China and these different places, and we all come together as one. But, hey, it's easy to do in a few days of meetings. That's different than living together and voting together and doing all these things. So, yeah, Jamal, I'm with you. Things have been exposed, sir, through this election. And when we've got we, Jamal, me, you, we've got to redeem this by saying, okay, God, what can we learn from this? And how can we, the passion we have for elections, these other things, how can we put that towards being one in Jesus and really advancing the kingdom of God and giving the devil a black eye? So thank you, sir, for the call. Esther in Clarkson, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for having me on. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Thank you.
Yes, my name is Esther. I'm agreeing with everything that everyone has spoken and said. And I love you for the fact that you stand for Jesus. I love my Jesus. And the problem is that the church was not listening to Jesus because I neither voted, neither one. And I didn't vote the first time for Obama, and I didn't vote the second time because the Lord, I listened to the Holy Spirit. The Lord is neither Democrat or Republican, and the Lord is holy. And I listened to the Holy Spirit, and the Lord told me not to vote because he knows what's in a man's heart. What I did do is pray for the nation. I prayed for the church. And just as your call is to stand up and tell the truth, I've been called to fight racism. I don't know if you ever heard of the Genesee Library and Genesis Today Answer Racism by Carl Kirby. It is awesome. I got hope to this tape. And just because I did not vote for Obama, my church didn't like it at all, and I'm a minister, and they weren't very happy with me. So I had told them I would find a church where other people are standing and doing what the Lord say. Keep up the good work. I'm against Satan. I'm not against no one but Satan.
Yep.
I'm against unrighteousness. And I love how you talk about Satan, because that's what it is. It's, the Bible says the thief coming but to steal, kill, and destroy. And the Lord came to give us life and that more abundantly. And being real quick to say this, we're military retired, 22 and a half years. I went in right out of high school, me and my former spouse, who's in heaven, deceased. And I've met all races of peoples, and I love everybody. Matter of fact, my family is mixed up. Biracial children,
yeah.
My grandbabies. And I will marry white, black, or whatever. It's no problem. I have no problem with color, because Moses' wife was Ethiopian.
That's right. And Moses was not a... Yeah, Moses was not a white American either.
No, he wasn't. And I have dated Caucasian men. I mean, I'll fall in love. If Jesus say this is the one, I'll marry him. I'm sick of this. I fight racism, and I hate it because Jesus knew what color I was when he made me and everybody else, and he's sick of it too. And I hope America is hearing me because Jesus doesn't like this. We are rainbow of colors, and we are beautiful, and I don't walk around toting, and I'm a black woman. I don't walk around interjecting my color being black. I'm a woman first.
Yeah.
So keep up the good work for the Lord. I'm praying for you. Stay on the line. Satan is mad. Let's warfare and bring his kingdom down in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Esther. Amen. God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. Come on, can everyone out there say amen to what our sister just said? Victoria in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, I'm one of the 6 or 7% of the African-American population that did not cast a vote for Obama. And just like your previous caller, I struggled with whether or not I was even going to vote in this election. Initially, I decided to sit it out. But the more I read, the more I sought the Lord, I knew that I had to be an active participant in the election process. And I chose Mitt Romney, not necessarily for Mitt Romney himself, but because I was voting against President Obama and everything he stands for from a biblical standpoint, as far as his stance on abortion, his stance on gay marriage, and his total disrespect that he has shown against Israel in his past 4 years. And I can truly say that I am a minority of a minority. And regardless of what history has done to the African-American population and people, we have to stand on the truth of Christ. Not saying that Romney was 100%, but the Republican Party did not take God out of their platform. They stand on what is right as far as you know, the value of life and things of that nature. And one of your other callers said, well, you define these things as being what is biblically sound, and others you go by the wayside. And I'm paraphrasing what he said, but life and marriage, God and Israel, that's the foundation of the biblical truth in which we stand on.
Victoria, and, I'm sorry to interrupt. We've got a break coming here. I mean, the key thing is that we have to be able to talk about these things on either side, regardless of a color, background, affiliation, without being ostracized for wanting to have the conversation. And the point of the show is not to speak for or against the president or the administration. Of course, we pray for him. The purpose of the show is to say, is it worth putting the issues on the table?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And I'd promised to share some insights about Israel-Gaza, and I'm going to do that in one moment. I'm taking one last call on the discussion, not on who we voted for or voted against, but the larger question of, is it worth it to put the difficult issues on the table and to talk race, to talk politics, so that we can understand each other better, expose blind spots in one another, and advance the cause of Jesus by working together. So, Cynthia in Stockbridge, Georgia, you get to weigh in last on this subject.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. I definitely think it's worth it to discuss these things. I think that if we don't discuss them, it's like hiding our head in the sand. I think because, as you mentioned, it's very, very deep. It you touch the nerve, and I think partly it's because of the legacy that we have in America. We have that legacy of racism, and I'm African American. We have a lot of white friends who are evangelical Christians, and over the years, we've shared our experiences with some of them, and some of them just are not even aware sometimes of their attitudes because of their background. Sometimes, you know, it's they're not aware that they're racist, or they're not aware of a comment that's paternalistic. It just goes so deep. They're just not aware. And sometimes, you know, like the person that called in early and said, God's color is love. Obviously, God the Father is the Spirit, but Jesus was born in time and history, and the Word became flesh. So the question is, what color is that flesh? Oh, my goodness, you want to get a discussion started. Just start talking about what color is that flesh. I mean, was he born in Norway or Sweden, or was he born
Also, God came into the world in the form of a man, not a woman.
Exactly, and we know historically the area that he was born in Palestine. It's just it's really deep, and I really appreciate the fact that you have the courage to address these issues and to you know, bring them to the table in spite of the personal attacks, which are not very Christian, unfortunately, but.
But you know what it does, though, Cynthia? It's immature to start a controversy to expose differences, you know, just to provoke like two factions in a room. But sometimes it's the will of the Lord to shine light on something. It says about Jesus, just when he was a baby brought into the temple, Simeon prophesied over him and said that he's appointed for the falling and rising of men in Israel, and so that the thoughts of many hearts will be exposed. And that's been something often a life calling on me, Cynthia. I'll preach a message in a church completely innocently, only to find out it just exposed some controversy that was there. But yeah, we've got to talk to each other, listen to each other. My presupposition is I have something to offer and I have something to learn. And if we can walk together like that, the devil loses and the kingdom advances. Hey, got to run, but thank you for the call, Cynthia. I appreciate it.
Okay, amen.
All right, God bless you. Well, friends, that's every single call that I got for the last hour and a half almost has said, let's talk. Let's talk. No, this is not going to be our only subject, but we are going to continue to advance discussion, even if it means controversy, but we'll do it in a constructive way. Dennis Prager has a great article on Town Hall, how the New York Times covers evil. He says, the way in which the New York Times reports good versus evil is one of the most important stories of our time. Take the war between Israel and Hamas that is taking place right now. This war is as morally clear as wars get. Hamas is a terrorist organization dedicated to annihilating the Jewish state. It runs a theocratic, totalitarian state in Gaza with no individual liberty and no freedom of speech or press. In a nutshell, Hamas is a violent fascist organization. Israel, meanwhile, is one of the world's most humane states, not to mention a democracy that is so tolerant that Arab members of its parliament are free to express admiration for Hamas. Then he goes through what's happened in recent years, the thousands of rockets that have been launched into Israel with one aim, to kill and maim as many Israeli citizens as possible. Finally, Israel responded by killing Ahmed al-Jabari, the chief organizer of Hamas violence. The next day, three more Israelis were killed by rockets. Then Hamas targeted Tel Aviv, Israel's most densely populated region, and Israel shelled Hamas rocket launching sites. In other words, an evil entity made war on a peaceful, decent entity, and the latter responded. Prager points out the New York Times, they feature a picture of Muslim mourners mourning the body of al-Jabari, the leader of Hamas violent attacks on Israel, and then Jews mourning along the dead body of a woman, 27-year-old mother of three, as if both deaths were equal. Oh, they're equal in terms of their human beings who both died. But one was a terrorist seeking to destroy innocent lives. The other was living an innocent life. To make them morally equivalent is absolutely wrong, and yet that's what so much of the media and press does. When people talk to you about Israeli aggression against Gaza, say, no, this is Israel defending itself against terrorists. Let's get that record set straight. Friends, last week I attended conference, Evangelical Scholars, the Evangelical Theological Society. And just being there, hanging out with some other scholar friends, just reminded me of the wonder and beauty of the Word, and a fresh provocation to me to get into the Word more and to know the Word better and to thereby know the God of the Word better. So I want to invite you to dive into the Scriptures along with me, to dive into the Word of God along with me, to really make it your effort in the end of this year and the coming new year to be a man and woman of the Word and to be a living letter yourself. What wonders and treasures await us. Here's a little test. Get on your knees if you can, or just get alone with God and read Psalm 119 out loud and see if as you read it you say amen to the words, or say, Lord, I'm saying it with my mouth, but I don't believe it in my heart. Help me to really love your Word. That's Psalm 119. Try that test. Okay. If you love to study, if you love to learn, if you've got questions, Israel, Jewish people, Jewish background, Jewish custom, dietary laws, Sabbath observance, feasts, keep them, not keep them, where do they come from? Get my book. We've never priced it lower. 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. Eye-opening, edifying, informative, enjoyable. 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. And the DVD of the TV episode that we did is Christianity Jewish, enjoyable, eye-opening. Trust me, the book and the DVD together, postage paid, $15. That's not a mistake. That's the lowest we've ever priced it. Great time to get these as holiday gifts, too. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978, or go to my online bookstore. Go to askdrbrown.org and click on the online bookstore. As you do, you'll be able to take advantage of this special offer and be blessed. My bottom line today, we are called as followers of Jesus to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. Real love requires truth. Real truth requires love. Let's model this in Jesus.